Amen. Thank you, Pastor Billy, and thank you all for being here today. I genuinely want to say thank you for being here today. I know you probably had other things you could be doing on a Saturday, and you were asked to come out, and you did come out. So thank you for doing that, and I hope that it's a blessing. I hope it's an encouragement. I hope it strengthens your service to the Lord through Brimley Baptist Church. And today, did everybody get a handout already? You've got a handout in front of you. I cannot promise that I will fill in every blank of that once I get going, but if you've got some blanks that you're not sure about later, ask me and we can fill those in. Some of them you could probably fill in without me even saying it, but I wanted to at least give you something to follow along with. I very much appreciate Pastor Billy and his wife Elizabeth, and just they faithfully served Rosedale Baptist Church, and at that time Rosedale Baptist School, which is now Rosedale Christian Academy, for many, many years, and God used them in a mighty way. It was really interesting, kind of that the last year that they were at Rosedale, we knew Pastor Toole, our senior pastor, and Pastor Billy had conversations about, I really feel like God is leading me to pastor. I feel like God is leading me to pastor. I feel like God is leading me to pastor. And selfishly, our heart was, we wanted to start some churches kind of extended from around Baltimore. And selfishly, we're like, well, Pastor Billy would make a first campus pastor or church plant pastor, and he would do a great job with that. But God had other plans, and it's just exciting just to see how God led him here. We still can't quite figure out how that happened, but God led him here, and I think his desires, his personality, his equipping certainly fit what God called him to do here. And I kind of referenced earlier today, for the last several years, I've been hearing about what God is doing. It's exciting to be here and to see what God is doing. And I'm thankful for what God is doing. You know, the body of Christ is a beautiful thing, and it's a wonderful thing to be a part of. And when you have access to a church where God is obviously working, man, it's exciting to be a part of. And there, churches like this are not everywhere in the United States. In fact, it's sad how few churches there are that obviously are alive with what God is doing. And Brimley Baptist Church is one of those churches, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what he is doing to build his church, and I hope that today is just a strengthening of that, because as you serve the body of Christ, it's what God has called you to do. Not every one of us is supposed to be doing the same thing. That's why the body is fitly joined together. There cannot be, if we were all the same, then we would have need of nobody else. And so I'm thankful for how God fits the body of Christ together. And today we're going to talk a lot about that. In the first session before lunch, we're kind of giving a foundation, and then we'll jump into a session one. So you'll see it labeled in a couple of pages, session one, and we'll be partway in before we get to session one. But excuse me, I wanted to give a foundation for what we're talking about and the call to service and what God has called you to here at Brimley Baptist Church. So let's jump in. I'll try to put on the screen some of the things that you'll need to fill in if you're taking notes this morning. But let me start with a question. When you think about somebody that is spirit-filled, the Bible talks about being spirit-filled. Who are some Bible characters that you think about that are spirit-filled? Is it okay we just have a conversation this morning? Name some Bible characters that you say that they were spirit-filled. Samson. Samson. Abraham. Daniel. Elijah. Also Elijah. double filled.
That was Elisha.
Elisha, yeah. There you go. Ruth. I heard some more.
David.
Moses. Yeah, there's a lot of great Bible characters that we think about. If we think about the New Testament, we think about some of the apostles. Obviously, probably at the top of most of our lists that jump into our mind is the Apostle Paul, and certainly other ones that are in the New Testament as well that were Spirit-filled. Let me ask you a subsequent question, though. Who is the first person in Scripture that God says that He filled with His Spirit? And you can guess and be wrong, it's okay. But any thoughts? Moses? Any other thoughts? Or are we collectively saying Moses? Abraham? Anybody else want to venture? Hey now, you can't cheat. You're not allowed to read ahead. The first person that is not Moses, it's not a prophet, it's not a priest, it's not a king, it's a craftsman, and his name was Bezalel. It's interesting that God uses that man as the first person that He says that He filled with His Spirit. I'm not saying that there aren't others in the Old Testament. We know that at salvation we are filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But I'm not saying there aren't others in the Old Testament. But the first one that's listed specifically, strategically, is this man named Bezalel. And God filled him with His Spirit so that he could work with gold and silver, and brass, and stone, and wood. The first man in the Bible that God says He filled with His Spirit was a man who worked with his hands. So let's look at it for just a few minutes. The Bible says in Exodus 31, and if you can read it, it's probably pretty small up there on the screen. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship." There's three phrases in this passage that I want you to see. The first thing is, I have called by name. You see, God didn't need somebody to step up as a volunteer. He didn't put out an announcement. He named a specific name. And the great thing is that God has called each one of us in the body of Christ to serve the body of Christ. You can see that all throughout the New Testament, that God has called each of us to serve the body of Christ. But it's not just I just need somebody that's willing to do it. No, He wants you to step up and to serve the body of Christ. He called him by name. The second thing is, He says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." He didn't fill him with the Spirit of God so that he could preach. He didn't fill him with the Spirit so he could prophesy. He filled him so that he could build, so that he could be a part of building something that was incredibly important. Then the third, all manner of workmanship. You see, the skill itself was the gift. God's not saying He gave Bezalel a spiritual gift on top of his carpentry. He is saying the carpentry is what He filled him with, and He filled him with that for a particular reason. So I want you to look at where this passage sits in Exodus chapter 31, because it's part of what changes this. Exodus 31 is buried in the middle of the tabernacle instructions. God just spent chapter after chapter after chapter describing in exhausting detail the place where His people would come to meet with Him. He talks about the curtains. He talks about the boards, the hooks, the lampstand, the ark. And then right there in the middle of all of that, God says, "I need a man for this. And I have already filled him for the work that he is being called to do." See, Bezalel's gift was not commended in the abstract. God didn't look down and say, "That fellow's a fine carpenter. Well done." God called his gift up into service of his gathered people. His hands built the place where Israel met with God. There's one more line over in chapter 35. God gave this man something besides the skill We'll come back to that at the end here in just a few minutes, so hold on to that thought. So if you're taking notes today, point number one, he was called by name, filled for the work. Called by name, filled for the work. The skill that God gave Bezalel, God gave him with his people in mind. Let me flip that. The skills that God gave to you, God gave you those skills, those gifts, with his people, the body of Christ, in mind. Now, some of those skills are able to be used in other contexts of our life. We think we have skills in different areas that sometimes help us in our jobs, and they help us in our different aspects of our life. But God gave you those giftings primarily to serve the body of Christ, called by name and filled for the work. Think about the tabernacle project. God gave those exact specifications down to the cubit. And then he raised up a man with the skill to meet them. Nothing in that project was menial. Every hinge, every curtain, every carved board, all of it served for the worship in the assembly. There's no line in that camp between the important work and the support work. It reminds me of Colossians 3, where in verse 23 it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Whatsoever you do, God does not have a category for work that is beneath him. If it's offered heartily to the Lord, it is holy. That's a broad principle, but it's true for everybody in this room. Let's get specific, and let me say it plainly. The person in the sound booth, there's nobody there right now, but the person in the sound booth, the one who vacuums on Saturday night so that the church looks right on Sunday morning. Bezalel's gift was carpentry, and God called it spirit-filled. There is no tier of service in this church that is merely logistical. It doesn't matter what part of the church, the body of Christ that you serve in, it's important to what God has called the body of Christ to do. So understand your work is important. We'll talk about that a little bit more in our first official session. That same principle follows you into your week, by the way. The way that you weld, the way that you teach, the way that you drive, the way that you farm, the way that you keep books, all of it offered to the same Lord, all of it can be worship to our Lord. But notice the order. God called Bezalel's gift into the house, his house, first. You see, your Monday matters because your gift belongs to God on Sunday, not the other way around. We can serve the Lord in our job. We can serve the Lord in our workplace because all work can be worship to him. But primarily, he gave you those gifts so that you can serve here, so that you can serve the body of Christ, so that you can serve the people that are next to you, so that you can serve the people that will walk in tomorrow morning. Number two, your skills are assignments. Your skills are assignments. Bezalel did not develop a skill and then get recruited. God says, "I have filled him for a purpose." The gifting came from God, and it came from God before the assignment, but it came specifically for that assignment. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." It's given to every man, not the gifted few. You might sit back and say, "Well, I don't have their giftings, and I don't have their giftings." But God says, "I've given everyone the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've given everybody a gift. Not everyone that is gifted will stand on a platform. Not everyone that is gifted will sing in leading worship. But everyone has a gift, and it is given to profit with all." Every purpose, the purpose of those gifts is to profit with all. That's the old English for benefit of others. Your gift was never given only for you. In fact, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." God set you in the body of Christ as it pleased him. He placed the member, he placed the gift, and he did both on purpose. So the question this morning is not whether you are gifted. Scripture already answered that. The question is whether you have offered it back to Him. Whether you have offered it back to Him. And you say, well, I serve every week or I serve every month. Just because we serve doesn't mean we've offered our gift back to Him. We can serve out of the flesh. We can serve out of guilt. We can serve out of a whole lot of motivations. But when we serve the Lord within the body of Christ, it should be because God has given me a gift. And He gave it to me primarily to serve the body of Christ. What an opportunity I have that God has called me by name to serve the body of Christ. What a privilege it is to serve within the body of Christ. Some of you have a gift that this church does not know anything about. Maybe you've told yourself that it's humility that I'm not going to share the giftings that I have. I would encourage you to share those gifts with someone else so that somebody else can know what those gifts are. Some of you have been told your whole life that what you do is not spiritual, that it does not count, that the real ministry only happens on a platform. But that's not what Exodus 31 tells us. So can I encourage you? What are the things that you are good at? Let me ask you to write those things down so that you can begin to see, how does God want me to use my gift within the body of Christ? Let me see what I have. I'm going to skip over that one. Number three, God remembers what no one sees. God remembers what no one sees. If you go looking for Bezalel in your Bible sometime this week, you're not going to find a whole lot. There's a handful of verses here in Exodus, and there's one mention in Chronicles, and that's about it. The man who built the most important structure in the history of Israel, and we know almost nothing about him. There's no biography. There's no famous last words. Nothing. But his work stood for centuries. Every time Israel gathered to worship, they were standing under his craftsmanship. Generations of people met with God in a room that this man built with his hands. And he almost certainly never saw the scope of what God had called him to do. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." That phrase in there, "in that ye have ministered to the saints." That is what God is remembering. It's not your career. It's not the platform that you have. It's not a title. He remembers the service that you have to other people, to his people, and he does not forget. Even when no one else remembers, even when you never see anything come out of it, the truth about faithfulness is oftentimes it is invisible. Oftentimes it outlives the person who offered it, the person who has taught the same class for 18 years and has never once been thanked publicly for it. The one serving in a spot that nobody notices, because the only time anybody notices is when the job doesn't get done. The parent that is teaching a child something that will not bear fruit for 20 years. God is not unrighteous to forget. He remembers your faithfulness. He remembers your service to his people. Your skills are assignments. So as we lay this foundation, as we jump into the day, remember the first man in Scripture that God says he filled with his spirit was a craftsman. And God called his gift up into the building of his house. He called him by name. He filled him for the work. And he gave him a heart to be able to share that gift with the body of Christ, with the other ones that are around. Your skills are assignments. And the assignment is the body. Of course, if that's true, it raises a harder question. And it's the question we're going to spend the next little bit on. What does God actually ask of people that he has gifted? Because he does not gift somebody and then leave them alone. So let's jump into our first session officially today, as we have a foundation for why we serve and understanding that as we serve, we're serving the body of Christ, what God has called us to do. And if this will work, I will bring it up here. I have the spinning wheel of death. You ever have that on yours? All right, let's jump in. All right. We've called this session the Volunteer Leaders Three Moves. The Volunteer Leaders Three Moves. We've just spent about 20 minutes or so talking about that one idea. Your skills are assignments, and the assignment is the body. So here's the question that follows. What does God do with his people that he has gifted? What does he actually ask of them? And before I answer that, I want to ask you something. How many of you, when somebody asks you how you serve the body of Christ, how many of you start that sentence with the word just? How many of you start that sentence, well, I just serve in the nursery, or I just work in a sound room, or I just do this, or I just, and you might not say it out loud, but how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but thinking along with me for a moment, how many of you feel that way, that sometimes, well, I just do this? I just do that, or I just do this thing. Almost inherently, what we're saying by that in our own minds or verbally out loud is, what I do is not that important. What I do is not that significant. What I do isn't that major. And I want to give you a better way to see that, maybe a better word for it. Not I just, but you are leading. You are leading. Every time you serve within the body of Christ, you are leading. I want to say something about about you, the person doing it. You lead when you walk into chaos and create order out of it. You lead when you step into a need that nobody else noticed. You lead when you keep showing up long after others quit. You have been leading, and you have been calling it helping. And I want you to see, if you have your Bibles or maybe you have a phone, turn over to the book of Mark for just a moment. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at a passage here. In fact, it's interesting, our pastor is going through the book of Mark right now, and we just, a couple of weeks ago, talked about Mark chapter 10, and I was kind of preparing for these sessions, and it kind of coincided with what he had been talking about already. And Mark chapter 10 is really interesting when we look at it. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, it says, "But so shall it be not, or so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This passage is a powerful passage, and I want you to see through this passage three different leadership moves, three things that Jesus does, and three things that he is asking of anyone who wants to lead the way that he led. The three things, I'm going to say them out loud, you don't need to write them down yet, are see what others miss, do what others won't, and pay the price that others avoid. Number one, move number one, see what others miss. Verse 38 kind of gives us some of the context. It says, "But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You see, Jesus was just asked of some of his closest leaders if they can sit on the right hand and the left hand of him in glory. But Jesus says, you see the seat, but you don't see the cost. You see glory, but you don't see the suffering. You see crowns, but you don't see the crosses. See, leadership begins when you learn to see beneath the surface. Most people see what's obvious. Leaders see what is hidden. Let me give you some examples. Surface level seeing looks like this. At home, the house is quiet. No one's arguing. Everyone and everything seems fine. But leaders see what others miss. They see a marriage that isn't fighting, but it's drifting. See, leaders see a spouse who isn't angry, but feels unseen. Leaders see kids who are behaving but emotionally disconnected. You see, most marriages don't fall apart in one big blow-up. They erode quietly while everyone pretends that everything is okay. And leaders notice that early. How does it happen in the church? Well, most people walk into a Sunday morning service and they see a service. They see people in seats. They see everything is running smoothly. But leaders see what others miss. They see the guest that is standing alone who won't come back unless somebody talks to them and encourages them. Hey, come sit with me. I'll be your friend. You see, they aren't just looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends. A leader sees the volunteer who's faithful but burning out. The leader sees the person smiling on the outside who's barely holding it together on the inside. See, everyone sees the same room, but leaders see the same room more deeply. Maybe in your ministry area, it might go even more specific. If you serve in the nursery, you don't see just crying babies. You see young parents who desperately need a break. You see a mom who has been struggling all week that needs nothing more than to sit under the Word of God and to be able to take in, to be refilled with what God has called her to do as that mom, as that parent. She's doing everything she can to hold it together. You see first-time visitors evaluating whether their kids will be safe here. And they're going to make that decision in the first 30 seconds as they're handing their child to you in the nursery or into the kids program. If you serve in the nursery, you see someone that needs encouragement to continue doing what God has called them to do. If you greet at the door, you don't just see people walking in. You see the couple who almost stayed home because they're fighting. They might be looking the part as they walk in the doors, but you can see beyond that because you understand who they are. You see the single person walking in alone for the first time, terrified, because they're taking this big step of walking through the door. You see the family who's been coming for months, but no one really knows their names yet. No one really knows their story yet. If you set up or tear down, you don't just see chairs and tables. You see the environment that either welcomes people or it overwhelms them. You see the order that allows ministry to happen or the chaos that distracts people from it. You see the attention to detail that says, we are prepared for you or we are just winging it. That makes a huge difference. What does Jesus say in verse 39? He said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. See, Jesus wasn't shutting them down. He was helping them to see what they couldn't see. Proverbs 20 verse 5 tells us, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. People are deeper than they appear. Situations are more complex than they look. And wise leaders, they learn to see beneath the surface. So that's the first move of leadership. And here's the thing, seeing alone doesn't make you a leader. Awareness without action just turns into frustration. So let me ask you something. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about it. How many of you already know what God's been showing you beneath the surface? Maybe you've seen something. Maybe it's a need or a gap or a problem or even an opportunity to reach further. And you've been sitting on it because you're not sure what to do with it. If that's you this morning, don't sit any longer and just see the needs, see the opportunities, do something about it. Move number two, do what others won't. Do what others won't. That's what leaders do. See, seeing is the first move, but seeing is not enough. Verse 42 says this, but Jesus called them to him and said unto them. Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant to all. Whoever desires to become great must be a servant. You see, leadership in God's economy isn't having rule over, it's having the opportunity to serve. That's what leadership is all about. So when you have been called up to be a volunteer leader in your space, in your area, understand that leadership, based upon the Word of God, based upon the greatest example that has ever shown us, Jesus Christ, is not lording over it. Even Jesus says that to his disciples here. It's not lording over. It's not a position of authority. It's how can I serve? How can I do what others won't do? How can I serve the body of Christ? That's what we call servant leadership, and it's the opposite of what the world teaches. The world says, get the position, then you'll have the authority. Climb the ladder, get the title, then people will respect you. But Jesus says, serve first. Lead by serving. Influence by giving to others. The reality is lots of people see needs, very few people act on them. Why? Because action is risky. Leadership means doing what others won't do. Let me give you a picture of that. It's a story that happened back in 2007. It happened on a New York City subway platform. Anyone ever stood on a New York City subway platform? Only a few of us. I don't recommend it. It's crazy. But standing on a New York City subway platform is a man named Wesley Autry. He's standing there with his two young daughters. And all of a sudden, a scene began to unfold in front of him that he had a decision to make. A few feet away, there was a college student, and that college student had a seizure right there at the tracks and ended up falling down onto the tracks. And standing here, it's about 4 or 5 feet down is what you're looking at if you've never been there or seen a scene like that. Falling down onto that track, that college student, because of the seizure, fell down onto the track. Everyone that's standing there, and there's probably dozens and dozens of people standing there, they see it happen, and everyone freezes in that moment. All of a sudden, Wesley hears something. He hears in the distance a train that is coming that direction. Every instinct that he has says, stay put, protect your young daughters, someone else will handle this. But instead, he told his daughters to stay right here. And then immediately he jumps down onto those tracks. He ended up dragging that man into the drainage trench that is between the two tracks because he did not have time enough with that train that is coming into the station to get the man and himself back up to safety. So he drags him into that drainage trench between the rails and he lays on top of him. And all of a sudden the subway cars begin to zoom over top of him. Five of those cars pass over them with literally just inches to spare over top of him. Afterward, reporters are asking him, why did you do it? Why would you have done that? You could have died. Your daughters were standing right there. And Wesley said this. He said, someone had to do something. He said, I didn't think about it, I just did it. Someone had to do something. I didn't think about it, I just did it. Everyone on the platform saw the problem. Only one man did what others wouldn't do. See, that's what leadership is all about. Seeing the problem is not solving the problem. Seeing a need is not solving a need. Leaders act when others hold back. Most people think someone else will handle it. Leaders say, I am someone. So let's bring this into our ministry areas. Doing what others won't looks like staying after. And staying after everyone leaves to clean up a mess. It might mean showing up early to prepare what when you could have slept in. It might mean having a hard conversation when silence is easier. It might mean taking responsibility when blame is safer. You've been showing up every single Sunday, even after you're exhausted. You've been covering for people maybe that haven't shown up, and you've done it without complaining. You've been doing the behind-the-scenes work that no one else sees. You've served in roles that aren't glamorous, but they are essential, and that is leadership. When you do that, that is leading, and you haven't just haven't called it that. But here's the trap, and I want to say this clearly: some people will only do what others won't if they get credit for it. If you only step up when people notice, you're not leading, you're performing. Real leaders step forward because something needs to be done, not because someone is watching. Wesley Autry, he didn't wait for permission. He didn't wait to feel ready. He didn't wait to feel called. He did what someone needed to do. He stepped up and he did what others wouldn't do. That's what leaders do. The third move is they pay the price that others avoid. They pay the price that others avoid. This is the one that separates everything. Verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." To give his life. See, leadership, servant leadership, is not about convenience. If it does not cost you something, then it's not leadership. See, at home, leadership costs you comfort. Sometimes it costs you sleep, costs you time. It costs you preferences. My older son, who is 24, just got married last year. There were so many different times through his teen years that he might be walking through different situations in his life, and he didn't want to talk about them until 11:15 at night. And then all of a sudden, my quiet son became the most talkative boy that I had ever met. And he wanted to have these long conversations. We were just coming to tell him goodnight, and he wants to have a deep, long, philosophical conversation about the Bible or about a situation in school or about something else. You know, in that moment, we have the option. We can choose to, hey, bud, let's talk about it tomorrow. We're so tired and exhausted, we need to get to bed. That's what we felt like doing. But we realized that we only had so many opportunities with our son. That if he's going to be willing to open up in those moments, we have to capture that moment when the opportunity is there. And that's what leadership does, is it captures the moments when the opportunity is there. Sometimes we want to wait for a more convenient time to step up and serve or to take care of a need. Maybe somebody else will take care of it this time. And God says, no, I need you to take care of that now. I need you to step up when the opportunity arises. Buy that opportunity now. Take advantage of that opportunity. I want to tell you about a father that exemplifies this whole point. His name was Dick Hoyt. He was from Massachusetts. He and his wife Judy, they had their first son, and they named him Rick. During delivery, the umbilical cord wrapped around Rick's neck, and it cut off oxygen to his brain. The doctors told Dick and Judy right after that time that their son would never be fully functioning. They used in that time the word vegetable, that's how he would be the rest of his life. He would never walk. He would never talk. He would never understand anything at all, they told him. They encouraged Dick and Judy to put him in an institution and go on with their lives. Dick and Judy faced the hardest decision of their life. Dick and Judy talked about it, and they decided that they were not going to follow what was being advised to them. They told the doctors no, and they took him home. For years, they fought to prove the doctors wrong. When Rick was 11, they took him to Tufts University, and they asked the engineers there to build him a device so that he could communicate. And the engineers said, why? He's not intelligent enough to use it. And Dick said, just build it. Let him prove you wrong. So they built this device. And when they brought it home and were sharing with Rick, not knowing if he would understand how to use it, Rick began to use this device and he typed out his first words. He typed these words, "Go Bruins." You see, he had been following the Boston Bruins the entire time. Every single person in his life thought he understood nothing, and he was understanding everything. When Rick was 15, there was a boy in his school that was paralyzed in an accident. The school organized a charity event. It was a 5K, 5-kilometer run to help his family. Rick, when he was home, he typed out a message to his father. He said, I want to run it. I want to do this. I want to be a part of this 5K. Dick Hoyt, who is not a runner, he was in his late 30s at the time. He was out of shape. He has never run a 5K in his life, but his son wants to run. So he got an old wheelchair, and he ended up pushing his son the entire way. When they crossed that finish line, Rick typed out a message to his dad. He said, Dad, when I am running, I do not feel disabled. Dick Hoyt made a decision. Standing right there, no doubt with tears in his eyes, he said, if running makes my son feel like that, then we're going to keep running. And they did. For 30 years, over 1,000 races, marathons, triathlons. In fact, they did 6 Ironman triathlons. If you don't know what an Ironman is, it's a 2.4-mile swim, and Dick would swim that and pull Rick in a boat, followed by a 112-mile bike ride. Dick would pedal with Rick in a seat that was on the front of that bike on the handlebars, followed by a 26.2-mile marathon, and Dick would push Rick in a wheelchair the entire way. Dick Hoyt did that 6 different times, the Ironman, in his 40s, 50s, and his 60s. Somebody asked Dick Hoyt one time what his favorite moment was out of all the races, all those finish lines, all those years. And he did not name a race. He said, every single time that Rick smiles at the starting line, that is my favorite moment because I know he is about to feel free. People would ask him, Dick, why do you do this? You're destroying your body. You could have a heart attack. You could injure yourself permanently. Why don't you just stop? And Dick would say, you should see the look on Rick's face when we cross that finish line. That's why I do it. You know, what Dick sacrificed was his body. He had multiple knee surgeries. He had hip problems. He had chronic pain. Doctors told him to stop, but he wouldn't do it. He sacrificed his time, thousands of hours training, racing, recovering, time he could have spent on himself. He sacrificed his comfort, early mornings, sometimes brutal weather, physical exhaustion that would break most people. He sacrificed his money, race fees, equipment, travel. It wasn't cheap. But what he gained was his son felt whole. His son felt alive. His son felt like he could do anything. When Dick Hoyt died in 2021, at age 80, Rick, who the doctor said would be a vegetable, had graduated from Boston University. He had worked for years advocating for people with disabilities, and he had lived a full and meaningful life because his father sacrificed. Can I tell you this morning, that's what move 3 looks like. That's what sacrifice looks like. Dick Hoyt didn't just talk about loving his son. He didn't just say he'd do anything for his family. He proved it. For 32 years, through pain, through exhaustion, through doubt, he gave up his comfort so his son could feel whole. So my question for you this morning, what are you sacrificing for the people God has put in your life, for the ministry that he has called you to, for the sphere of influence that he has given to you? Not what do you say you'd sacrifice, not what do you think you'd sacrifice if it came down to it, but what are you actually sacrificing right now? Because here's the thing, Dick Hoyt didn't wait for a crisis to prove his love for Rick. He sacrificed every single day. That's what leadership is. That's what sacrifice is. If our example is the Lord Jesus Christ, Dick Hoyt's just a man. What did Jesus do? Jesus saw you, saw me in my need, that I had sinned against him, that I had cast down the opportunity to rightfully be called a son, and he came and he willingly gave his life. He sacrificed. We look at the Gospels and see the life that he lived, and we hopefully exemplify our life after the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't come to live a sinless life only. He came to die a sinner's death so that your sin, my sin, could be piled on top of him. You say, when I think about what Dick Hoyt did, I can't make the leap to what God has called us to do in volunteering for his church. Can I tell you, Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus cared so much about you being a part of his family that he gave his own life so that you can have life through his name. When we think about what God has called us to do in serving the body of Christ, it's going to take a sacrifice. You're here on a Saturday morning sacrificing time that you could be spending other ways. You're going to sacrifice tomorrow morning, many of you, in ways that some people might not even understand. But can I tell you, the sacrifice is worth it. The sacrifice is worth it. When one person comes to know Jesus as their personal Savior, and you've seen many come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, understand that the sacrifice is worth it. The sacrifice of what God has called us to do is worth doing. It's worth giving. It's worth giving of ourselves, knowing that he is getting all the credit. He is getting all the glory. And when you feel unseen by the people that you are serving, when you feel unseen by others that are here within the church, know that God sees you. God cares about how you serve his body. God cares that you're stepping up. This afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit about how to serve for decades, not for months. And God has called you to serve the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning, capture the essence of serving the body. There's more things to be able to fill in, but I'm not going to walk through all of those things now because I want you to sit for just a moment thinking about not what Dick Hoyt did, but what Jesus did. What Jesus did for you. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm so thankful he gave his life for me. I'm sure that you are thankful he gave his life for you. Understand that when we serve the body of Christ, we're following his example. Giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our talent, our treasures back to the Lord so that he can be magnified, so that he can be preeminent, so that he can do what only he can do. Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this moment, I pray that you would just work in our hearts. Lord, help us to be reminded that it's not about us being recognized, but it's about us sacrificing. It's about us giving back to you. It's It's about us seeing needs that you present each and every week. It's about us not just seeing them, but acting on those needs. It's about us sacrificing for those needs. Lord, I'm so thankful for a room full of people that are willing to sacrifice. Lord, I pray that even in the mundane times when they feel like they're unseen, when they feel like they're just going through the motions, I pray that you would call them up to understand what servant leadership is all about. May we honor you in the way that we serve, knowing that our reward is not being seen. Our reward is not even here on this earth. Our reward is in heaven someday. Lord, thank you that you have called so many people to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, equip them. We give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Things are really, really difficult because in about 5 minutes or so, that food's going to set in and coma will begin. So here's the deal. We're going to try to get a little bit more like where the rubber meets the road practical in this session. I'm going to make you write more, and hopefully that'll keep you awake. So we'll see how it goes. So if you have your handout, and hopefully you haven't lost it yet, you can go ahead and turn into session two, Serving Well and Serving Long. And when I think about serving well and serving long, there are people in my life. Pastor Billy just talked about some people in his life faithfully serving well, and serving for a long time. And if you know people like that in your life, maybe it's throughout your life at different times, it's amazing that it might not be one particular moment, but it's a lifetime of service that makes a huge difference in our lives. And how do some people do that for a sustained period of time, for a duration of time, and some people kind of serve for a little while and then they stop serving and they don't serve any longer. And I hope this afternoon we'll be able to really hit on this, because we want to make sure that we're, yes, serving well, but serving for a long period of time. When we jump into this, I'm going to give you three different tools to think through, and we're actually going to write down some things specifically right now. Let's go ahead and jump in with a few different questions. Let me see if I've got this. Are you doing the job in front of you well? Will you be doing it in 10 years? All right, serving well. First of all, tool number one is the real job. Every one of you can tell me what your assignment is. So if you are a nursery worker, you know what your assignment is. I'm to be here at a particular time. I'm to take the kids in. I'm to make sure that they stay safe during that 1 hour, 1.5 hours, however long you have them in your care. That assignment, though, is not necessarily your job. So whether you're in nursery, whether you're in parking, sound, coffee, teaching a children's class, your assignment is not your job. There is a job behind what we think is the job, and most of us have never named it. So if you work in the nursery, your assignment is watching children. But your real job is letting a young mother sit in a service and worship without spending the whole hour listening for a cry. If you think about the difference, your job is watching children. You did it as long as everybody survives. If your real job is that mother's worship, you are thinking about how she felt at the door, whether you learned her baby's name, whether she got a text if something happened. It's the same task, but it's a completely different standard. If you greet, your assignment is opening a door and handing out a bulletin for the week. But your real job is deciding whether a family that walked in nervous ever comes back. If you run sound, your assignment is levels and microphones. But your real job is making sure that nothing you do ever stands between a person and the Word of God. When you get it right, Nobody notices you at all. But that is the job. That is the responsibility. Matthew 25:40 says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Jesus keeps collapsing the distance between the task and the person. He will not let us treat our tasks simply as logistics. Of course, Bezalel had a real job. He was in carpentry, but he looked at it as worship. It was worship. So what I want you to do is I want you to take just a couple of minutes here, and I want you to, on the next page, on the bottom of that page, is write down your assignment, what area of ministry you are involved with. Maybe it's a couple of different areas. And then write down the real job behind it is. Lastly, the one thing I would do differently if I served the real job. So write down your assignment, what the real job behind it is, and one thing you would do differently if you are serving the real job, not just what the assignment is. So take just 2 minutes and jot some things down. Is anyone willing to read your second line? Not what necessarily the assignment or task is, but what the real job is. Anybody willing?
I have 3 things. Help people feel the Spirit, make people feel appreciated, and take away distractions.
That's good. What is the assignment?
Sing on the worship team, the cleaning lead, and a cleaner myself.
Very good. Very good. Anybody else willing to read those lines for us? Share what your thinking is.
Making sure people see we take care of God's home.
Cleaning. Yep. Sometimes that perspective shift helps us to understand that what we do matters. What we do is important. What we do actually moves the needle for what God is trying to accomplish in His church. But if we never think about it that way, if we don't characterize it that way, we go back to what we started the last session with, I just do this, or I just do that. But it becomes critically important. So, okay, let's move on to tool number 2. This is the critical moment. The critical moment. Almost every role has a narrow window that decides the entire experience. Everything before it is preparation, and everything after it is recovery. So for the nursery, it oftentimes is drop-off. That 30 seconds at the door decides whether that mother is relaxed in the service or spends it with one ear pointed at the hallway. I remember when my wife and I were looking for churches. We'd been in the same church for 12 years, and God was leading us to another church. We just didn't know which one it was yet. And when He called us to Rosedale, I remember we were actually visiting a couple of different churches. Ultimately, we ended up at Rosedale. And at the time, our youngest son was, I think, 2 years old. So this experience at multiple different churches was harrowing, because every time the thing we worried the most about was handing him off. Not because we weren't willing to hand him off, but we were afraid of what he was going to do once we handed him off. And mainly because he was having this attachment, separation from his mother, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And so she literally would walk in holding him into the nursery. And there were a couple of churches that really helped her with this. She basically told them, "Peel him off of me." And there were a couple of ladies that did. They peeled him off, and she went the other direction. And she knew that within about a minute, he would stop crying. He would be fine the rest of the time. But it was in that first 30 seconds, that first minute, that it's either going to be the difference between her being able to go in and worship and actually enjoy a service, and her having an experience where I've got to stay, and I've got to stay close, and you know they're not confident in taking my child, all of those things. And not every child's the same. I'm just giving you an example of, in our experience, some of those churches really helped to set us at ease because they were willing to do that first 30 seconds really, really well. For greeters, It's often that first 15 seconds that someone is walking inside of the building. They are stepping into something sometimes unfamiliar. They may be a guest, and they're stepping into something unfamiliar. If you think about it from your perspective, maybe you can remember when you stepped in the doors here for the first time, and it was unfamiliar to you. It can be nerve-wracking to step into a space that is unfamiliar. You know everyone else is familiar, but you're the outsider walking in. And that first 15 seconds can set the standard whether or not I want to continue in those doors, whether I'm being set at ease, or whether I'm on edge the rest of the time. For group leaders, if you've got a group and you've got some people that you're encouraging them to start attending groups, whether it be a men's group, whether it be a Sunday school class, kids, regardless of where it is, it's those first 2 minutes before anyone in the room has decided whether this is worth their attention. It's those 2 minutes that are critical. For sound, it's not the song that is selected. It's the transition between the songs. There's critical moments that we have within our areas of ministry. For me, as an assistant pastor, as an executive pastor, sometimes called an associate pastor, my critical moments are on Sunday morning from about 8:50 to 9 o'clock and 10:50 to 11 o'clock. Our services are at 9 and 11 like yours are. And the most critical moments of my entire week happen the 10-minute window before a service begins. And what I've noticed is some of the most impactful interactions that I have as a pastor happen in that 10-minute window. And if I am distracted, if I've got, man, I've got a group that I need to teach, and so I'm still focused on that, or I'm giving announcements today, and so I'm not where I need to be, and that's walking a crowd and greeting and seeing what needs are. If I don't take that 10-minute window incredibly, make it incredibly important to me, then I've missed an opportunity for an entire week that God would have wanted me to connect on a high level in that 10-minute window. We tell our pastoral staff all the time that there's only one time a week that our people come to us. And it's on Sunday morning. They come to us sometimes. Some come on Wednesdays, but as far as all of the church, the one time a week that our people come to us. The rest of the week, if I'm following up with somebody, I got to go to them. Whether it be a hospital bed, whether it be their house, whether it be a phone call, text message, I've got to go to them. There's one time that they're coming in to us, and if we're not prepared for when they get there, if I'm running and scrambling and printing and doing all these things, and I'm not ready for them to show up, then I've missed one of the most critical opportunities to set them at ease or to minister to them or to ensure that the ministry is being helped in that time. So number two is that critical moment. So I want you to take a moment and write down what is your critical moment. What is your critical moment and what usually happens in that time frame? And if you need to, what will I do to be ready for that? On that third one, I would really encourage you to be specific. Not just, I'm going to do better, but what specifically are you actually going to do differently to prepare for that moment? Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity. Opportunity is not the whole morning. Opportunity is a window, and it opens and closes. And sometimes we need to know, where is our opportunity? What's the most critical opportunity window that we have? All right, let's move on. Tool number three, when it goes wrong. I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm trying to prepare us, because we do have things that will happen in our area of service that occasionally will go wrong. It might be a child that gets hurt in a nursery or in a kid's class. I remember when my older son was in our church, previous church, he ended up falling and hitting his head right on a door, and he's still got a scar today, but it was one of those cuts that was bleeding profusely. And these things happen. I mean, children sometimes will get into things. Sometimes these things will happen. Maybe it'll be a guest that walks in the door and they ask you a question that you can't answer. Maybe it's for the sound room, it's a microphone that dies in the middle of an invitation or at the most inopportune moment. Maybe it's somebody upset with you about a thermostat or they're angry at you about something else. You have that too? This is the universal issue in our churches today. It feels great to me today, by the way. So is it usually too cold? Is that the complaint? Okay. Yep. Guess what? It is at our church too. So you are not alone. Maybe it's a parent that you have never seen before that day, and they come to pick up a child, and you're not sure if they match with that child or what. But there are things that happen in our particular areas. Almost nobody has thought about them in advance. So when it happens, we end up improvising, and improvising is sometimes where we end up making bad decisions. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." So there's two parts about this. What will I do? And where is the line where I stop and go get somebody? And I would encourage you, there are certain things within a church setting that we should get someone to help with a situation. So if we're talking about child safety, you're usually going to want someone else involved in that if something happens. If you're talking about a question that you can't answer about the church or about doctrine or something like that, can I encourage you, don't just make it up. Don't make up an answer. Find somebody that can help with that answer, especially if it's a guest coming in. You want to help get them the answers that they want. But as leaders, and we said last hour that we are leaders in our areas, the thing you don't want to do is, well, that's somebody else's job. Go talk to them. Instead, you help connect them with that person that can answer the question. You walk them to that individual. You walk them to someone that can help them answer that question so that they can get the answers that they need and they aren't just dismissed by you. So let's just take a couple of minutes again and write it down. There's space for a few different items, but what could go wrong? What will I do about it? There's three different options or three different spaces. Even if you just get one, what could go wrong and what will I do about it? We had something a few weeks ago. We just had our VBS, we call it our Kids Summer Bash. And on the Sunday leading into our VBS, we had the entire church decorated, and so it doesn't look like a normal Sunday. And so we decided to lean further into that on that particular Sunday and have some of our teens actually help to lead in our worship. And so we had several teenagers on the platform along with our worship pastor, and they were leading in worship. Well, they decided, our worship team decided they were going to have one of the teens, or actually two of the teens, read some verses of scripture as a transition within the worship service. And so I've always thought about this, and anytime that I have a moment on a platform where I need to read scripture, especially in a setting like that, what I've always noticed is we put it up on the screen, but I never want to rely on that screen, because what happens if that screen doesn't advance quick enough? And I look like I don't know the verses or I haven't read through them ahead of time. So I always take my Bible up and I have it there whether the screen has it or not. Well, most of our team does not do that. And all of a sudden we have teenagers that are on the platform, and they read the scripture. They did a great job in both services. But after the second service, after they got done reading that scripture, our screen that is in the back went totally out. And our pastor walks up and he called it out. He said, "The screen on the back is totally out." Well, we did everything we possibly could in that moment to scramble and get that screen back on. The only thing we couldn't do is bring out a ladder and actually unplug it and replug it back in. But that's what it took to fix it. And so I got thinking about that, and I'm thinking, if that had gone out about 5 minutes before, maybe 3 minutes before, those teens would have been the ones that were standing up there with nothing to read on the screen. I'm like, I'm not sure how they would have managed that, but praise the Lord, they didn't have to. But we do have things that sometimes go wrong in our areas of ministry, and we should be looking at those, finding ways to accomplish those things, even despite the problems that we have. All right, let's move on to talking about the how do we serve for a long time? How do we serve for a long time? There's four things that are on your list there. These are not four ways to get out of serving. Let me say that again. These are not four ways to get out of serving. These are not four ways to get out of anything. They're four ways to find the place where you can serve the longest. And the four things are gifting. Where has God actually wired me to be effective? Capacity, what can I sustain honestly, not heroically? Motivation, am I doing this because I am called or because I felt cornered? And season, is this the right assignment for right now? Let me just talk about a few of these, and we'll see what the Word of God has to say about some of them. The first thing is, we need to serve according to our gifts. We need to serve according to our gifts. Romans 12:6 talks about having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. All of us have been given different gifts, and we ought to be serving in those gifts. You have specific gifts. God wired you with certain abilities on purpose, and when you serve according to your gifts, ministry should be life-giving, not life-taking. When you serve outside your gifts, sometimes ministry feels like it is draining to us. A simple way to tell if you're serving in your gifting is ask yourself that question. Is this energizing to me or is it draining? I'm not saying are you tired at the end of it. I'm talking about being energized or being drained. If we are serving in our gifts and if we're serving in His power, which we'll talk about in a minute, then our gifts being used should be energizing to us. When I have the opportunity to share the Word of God, it's energizing to me. I'm dead tired at the end of it. But I'm drained, all of those things. That's okay, but it's energizing. I can't wait to get up and share the Word of God and what God is teaching me and teaching me through His Word that I can impart to someone else that might need it at that particular moment. When I'm doing some things that are part of my job that are definitely in my giftings, I'm energized by that. Now, there are things that I do that are not energizing, that are part of a responsibility of my job that I have to do. And sometimes my pastor says, sometimes we do the things that we don't like to do so that we get the opportunity to do the things that we really love to do. And there are sometimes things like that. But your giftings being used should be energizing to you, and we ought to be serving in our gifts. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is okay to say, you know what, I did an honest look at what I'm doing right now in the church, and I probably should start serving in a different way. It's okay to serve in a different way. It's not okay to stop serving. It is okay to sometimes honestly look and be like, you know what, I'm not in my giftings. I should be serving in another capacity and doing an honest look and start serving in other areas. Number two that I want to talk about is seasons. We ought to serve in seasons. I don't think we talk about this enough in church. There are seasons in life. Ecclesiastes 3 talks about that. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And then it goes on to talk about a lot of those different seasons in Ecclesiastes 3. There are seasons when you can give a lot. There are seasons when you need to pull back. That's not failure. That's wisdom. How are you going to serve for a long time? Sometimes we have to recognize there are seasons to our life. One season that many of you have gone through is a season having young children. Young children, the dynamics, the needs, the expectations of having kids at home, especially if they're under five, you're in a demanding season. You're probably getting up at night. You're managing naps and schedules, and you're exhausted. This is not the season to lead three different ministries and expect to do them well. This is the season to serve in smaller, more limited ways. A second season that sometimes happens, it's kind of on the other end of the spectrum, is caring for aging parents. If you're caring for elderly parents, managing appointments, handling their finances, making hard decisions, you're in a season that requires significant emotional and physical energy. It might be not be the season to take on major leadership roles, but it is the season to serve in ways that fit your capacity. So what could you do five years ago, you might not be able to do right now, and that's okay. You might be able to do it again in 5 years, and that's okay. We have to understand there are seasons in life that affect where I'm at. Another season is a job transition or career demands. If you're starting a new job or facing a major work project, you're in a season where work requires extra focus. This shouldn't be the season that we overcommit at church, but we can't stay in that season forever either. This is the season to serve faithfully in focused areas. Another season is personal crisis or grief. If you're walking through grief or dealing with some personal trauma, maybe you're navigating a crisis, you're in a season that requires rest and healing. It's not a season to push yourself to serve more. It's a season to let others serve you. Another season I want to mention is marriage struggles. If your marriage is struggling, can I tell you this morning, the higher priority is your marriage. That's the higher priority. It's higher than church service. Sometimes we say, well, Jesus is more important than other people, even in my marriage. And your relationship with Jesus is the most paramount thing that you have in your life. Absolutely. But your ministry responsibilities are not higher than your relationship with your spouse. And sometimes we walk through seasons that might have some struggles to it. This is a season to invest in your marriage, to get counseling, to do that hard work. And it's okay to pull back in that season so that you can focus on what matters most. See, sustainable service means honoring seasons. We don't talk about this in church very much, and maybe it's not something I should be leading with in a Saturday where we have our most critical volunteers, but I don't want you to serve for 6 months. I want you to serve for 20 years. Amen. And if you're going to serve for 20 years plus, then you're going to have to find, how do I serve sustainably for the long haul? And sometimes we fight against these natural things that happen in our lives, and we're like, well, I've got to push through. No one else is going to step up, and if I don't do it, no one else will. And we don't allow other people to come alongside of us and to share in what God wants to do. You understand that something like this, where we have everybody that can be here, and I realize sometimes work responsibilities prohibit, but volunteers in the body of Christ, you understand, biblically speaking, every member of the church should be here. Amen. Because biblically speaking, we're called to serve the body of Christ. There are a lot of other people that we can help to bring alongside and continue to serve the body of Christ. The third thing I just want to mention is serve with God's strength. Serve with God's strength. 1 Peter 4:11 talks about the ability which God supplies. Let me show you something that's critical. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here's the promise. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's not manufacturing it. It's not conjuring it up. It's renewing it from God. See, when you serve in God's strength, there's a sustainability that doesn't exist when you're grinding on your own. So if we're serving because I have to, if we're serving because somebody's got to step up, and we're not serving out of the overflow of what God is already filling in, we're not serving sustainably. God will renew your strength as you rest in His Word. It's why it's so critical that we're in God's Word, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Monday morning as well, on Tuesday morning as well, on Wednesday morning as well, because we have to continue filling the tank with the Word of God in order to allow us to serve the body of Christ, in order to allow us to do the things that God has called us to do. And if we're depleted spiritually because we're not filling the tank and we're just getting a shot every Sunday morning by somebody that has been in the Word throughout the week, then we're not going to be able to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we don't have that power that is living within us. We're not filling ourselves in such a way that we can serve. So serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When we give, not just financially, but of ourselves, we do it not out of necessity, not grudgingly, because guilt will only get us 6 months. Calling will get you decades of time. And here's something worth hearing. The wrong yes is not just hard on you. The wrong yes blocks the right person out of a role that God is calling them to. And it keeps you out of the one that God actually built for you. So getting in the right seat is not selfishness, it's stewardship. I haven't kept up with my screens, I apologize. Sometimes I just get preaching and forget their screens. Can I encourage you to take time to ask for what you need? Most of you don't need to learn to say no. You need to learn to say something harder. Can we find someone to share this with me? I think I'm in the wrong seat. Where can I be the most useful? I need training before I can do this well. You are allowed to ask for help for what you need. A leader who asks early is protecting the ministry. A leader who never asks quits in 18 months and nobody sees it coming. I want to encourage you to ask for the things that you need. On your sheet, it tells you to write down the things that you need to ask for. Let's move on to do not let it depend upon you. If you're got your sheet there, there's a few things we need to jot down. Do not let it depend upon you. Exodus 18 tells us about Moses judging Israel. Every dispute in the entire nation is coming to one man. His father-in-law Jethro comes to visit him, and he watches him do it for a day. And then in Exodus 18, verse 17, it says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, you're an idiot. No, it doesn't say that. It says, the thing that thou doest is not good. Basically said, you're an idiot. You're trying to do all this, and you are the bottleneck of getting anything done. Because I want to do more, God wants to do more, and you're holding up progress because everything has to be seen, everything has to be done by you. The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now notice what Jethro does not say. He does not tell Moses to judge fewer cases. He doesn't tell him to care less or work less or to lower the standard. He tells him to stop doing it alone. Stop doing it alone. See, the work did not shrink, but the shoulders multiplied. 2 Timothy, Paul is teaching young Timothy. It's really 2 Timothy is... Paul is about to be off the scene. He's about to die. And he says to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This morning I told you that there was one more line about Bezalel, and that we would come back to it later in the day. Here it is. Exodus 35, verse 34. God says of Bezalel, "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach." You see, God filled him with the Spirit for the work that he had called him to do. He called him by name. He filled him with his Spirit. And the work of the tabernacle was the work that God had called him to do. But then God gave him a heart to hand it to someone else. See, that's what Jethro is saying to Moses. Hey, you need other people involved in the work of the ministry. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, the work of the ministry does not start and end with you. Commit it to other faithful men that they may teach others also. It's four generations. Paul, who was faithful, is passing down to Timothy, a young pastor that is leading a very complicated church. And he's saying, Timothy, it's not all about you. Pass that to faithful men and then pass that down to others also. It's four different generations. That's what Bezalel did. Bezalel said, this work that was given to me to do, it's not just me only. I'm going to teach others about it so that they can be faithful in what they are doing as well. And that is the design that is sustainable work that we are able to have others come alongside and help us. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24 talks about David here has sinned. There's a plague on the nation. The prophet tells him to build an altar on a particular threshing floor. And David goes to the man who owns it, a man named Arana. And he says, take it, it's yours. He says, it's free. Take the oxen too. And David says this, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which dost cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David is offered a free altar, and he refuses it because he understands something that we have mostly forgotten. Here's what we have forgotten. We have forgotten that we are called to do something more important, that it is going to cost us something when we serve the Lord. As we bring people along, sometimes we just hand them the work and we don't want to take the time to actually spend time to teach them how to do the work. We just assign them to a task and we don't walk alongside them to encourage them in the way. Here's how you actually do it, the handoff. Number one, you shadow. There it is. Number one, you shadow. They come and they watch. You do the work and they watch you multiple times. Then you co-serve together. You do it together and they take a piece of it three or four times and then you hand it off. They do it. You stay as a part of it. You stay reachable. But here's what most of us do. We skip straight to step three. We hand something to somebody. We hand them the whole thing on a Sunday morning and then it goes badly and then we say, well, nobody else can do it but me. You know, there's people in the church that need to be brought alongside of you that will sit here tomorrow morning that are waiting for an invitation to come serve the body of Christ. There are many opportunities in a church where we make public announcements. Hey, we need you to serve. We need you to serve. There's opportunities in the nursery, all of these things. Most people don't serve because of a public announcement. Most people serve because someone saw something in them and they called them up to service. Maybe you know of a friend of yours that attends this church that isn't serving right now and you say, you know what, I teach a kids class. They could be a great help in that kids class. Maybe they could teach that at some point. And you call them up. Hey, I've noticed you. I think you have skills and abilities that would be great with our kids ministry. Would you come alongside of me and just help me in that area? You're not asking them, will you teach this class for the rest of your life? You're calling them into service by inviting them into what God is already doing. And when you invite them into what God is already doing, it opens up opportunities for them to come serve in a way that doesn't feel daunting. It feels like you're walking alongside of them. And when you walk alongside of them, then you can develop them, you can train them, you can walk them into the way that we do things around here. And then over time, they're doing more and more than what they ever thought they were going to do back here because someone has seen something in them, called them up to service. And we think, as volunteers, we think, well, that's the pastor's job to recruit more people. Can I encourage you? It's not the pastor's job to recruit more volunteers. It's all of our jobs to recruit more volunteers. And if you want the work to be sustainable for the next 20 and 30 and 40 years, it's about the body of Christ serving the body of Christ. It's not a matter of select volunteers. Some of us have walked this path where all of a sudden we're asked to do something that, man, feels daunting because we're already serving in three different ways and somebody's asking me to do something, or we see a need, and we talked about that. We see a need and we want to fill that need. We fill that gap and we think, man, I can't do more. And we're just getting run down and we're not able to continue serving because we keep saying yes, instead of inviting someone else in to help us do the work of the ministry. When we invite other people in to do the work of the ministry, the whole body is strengthened by that, and the word of God is able to go out and multiply. We talked in an early session just with our deacons this morning about Acts chapter 6, where the deacons were called to help with the work of the ministry because there were gaps in the work, and because the church was growing so fast, there were gaps that were happening. And what the Bible says is once those deacons started doing the work of the ministry, so the pastors, the apostles, could do what they were called to do, and that is the word of God, the ministry of the word and prayer. Once the apostles were focused on that and not the daily ministration of what the widows needed, the deacons were taking care of that. The very next verse talks about the number of disciples multiplied. The church grew exponentially. The church was growing fast already. That's why there were gaps. But it was once they saw and shared the load with other people, faithful men, faithful women, once that was shared, now the church is multiplying. And it's the first word in Acts where the word multiplied is used, because that's how multiplication happens. It doesn't happen when every question, every need, every situation has to come through one or two or three individuals in a ministry area. It's when we share the work together. And I would, if you take nothing else out of today, can I encourage you to do this? Can I encourage you to write down a name? Write down a name of somebody that you know isn't serving right now, that could be serving, that might be a help in the area that you help to lead, and make a commitment that over the next week, you're going to make a phone call or see them in church tomorrow and invite them into serving alongside of you, because I promise you there are many people that don't serve because no one's asked them. And that's the only reason. There are people in your church that will be sitting here tomorrow that would serve if somebody asked them. And we think, well, when's the pastor going to ask them? When is leadership going to ask them? Hey, we establish we're the leadership. We're the ones. As I always like to say, we are the they. We are the they. We are the ones that can invite them in. Can you imagine if every person in this room wrote down a name and invited them this week into serving the body of Christ in some way? How many more volunteers there would be within just a few weeks? Can I encourage you, write down a name? Somebody that you're going to invite up to serve the body of Christ. Hey, I greet at the door and I hand out bulletins. Would you stand with me and just help me on a weekly basis? I make the coffee in the morning. Would you come in a few minutes early and help me to make the coffee? And we're training them, developing them, so that we can broaden what God wants to do within the ministry. There's a community outside these four walls that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, it's by inviting more people into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, the word of God can multiply. The word of God can get out further. And disciples, what I mean by that is people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus can increase and multiply. And God can continue to reach this area for the Lord Jesus Christ because of what happens in this room as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as we allow him to work through us, as we're filling ourselves so that we can serve out of the outflow, as we're inviting others into the work of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, there was a family that walked into our church for the very first time, Rosedale Baptist Church. And when they came into the church, they drove into, and only a couple of you have ever been on the property, and I know that a couple of you have, but they drove into our front parking lot and continued to drive in past what used to be our church building. We call it our chapel now. We outgrew that a number of years ago and built a different church building adjacent to it. They were driving past that, and there were some parking lot attendants that were out there on a Sunday morning, and one of the parking lot attendants was looking in that vehicle and noticed it didn't look like they were regular attenders of Rosedale Baptist Church. And so they kind of almost like flagged them down and just asked them, "Are you new here?" And the answer was, "Yes, this is our first time visiting Rosedale. And can you kind of tell us where to go?" They are still in the car. The parking lot attendant's right there greeting them. Well, right next to where that parking lot attendant was, there was a cone in a parking spot. It was a premier parking spot. Not sure why that was coned off. We don't usually cone it off, but there was a cone there. And they pulled that cone out. "Why don't you park right here, and then I'll help you get where you need to go." And so that family pulls into that parking spot. They begin to get out of their vehicle, and it's a young family, a couple of parents and three younger children. And this parking lot attendant, his responsibility is to stay out in the parking lot, but he knew in that moment, it's not about my task, it's about the people. And so he walked that family down the hill and into a main entrance into that church building. As they walked into that main entrance, that parking lot attendant began to introduce that family to a couple of people, those that are there for checking in their kids and getting them into the nursery. And he kind of did a seamless pass off to our connections team to help them get settled into the service that day. As they made that connection or that seamless handoff, now that family feels comfortable, they've been connected to someone else. That parking lot attendant was able to go back because now someone else is walking with them. And as they're walking with them, they got their kids checked in, they got them in their kids' classes in the nursery, and then they encouraged them and showed them how to get into the worship center, and the family walks in, sits down, first time ever at Rosedale Baptist Church. As they sat down, and they were greeted by a number of people that went out of their way to make them feel at home and to make them feel welcome at our church. And I'm thankful for a church that is friendly. I'm thankful for a church that goes out of their way to do that. As the service started, the choir got up to sing, and the choir sang an opener in our church, and this family was sitting there taking that in for the very first time. And to hear the story of that family, they were just struck by certain choir members that had the joy of the Lord expressed all over their face. They're serving the Lord. They're not just singing in a choir. They're serving the Lord. The worship team is showing it on their face that man, they're excited to be there. They're serving out of the overflow. They are serving in such a way that they have the joy of the Lord. And they were connected to that. And then the pastor was able to get up half an hour later and share the word of God. And we are very verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And it was a message that family desperately needed in that moment. On their way out, that family was greeted by a number of people, and they didn't stay around for any of our groups or anything like that, but they left that property feeling like they were cared for in a way that they hadn't been cared for in a church in a long time. As they left that property, they were buzzing, talking to each other about just all that God had done in their hearts and what a great church it was. And man, we would love to be a part of a community like that. And they were talking about all of those things as they left. By the time they got home, they already had a message on their answering machine. And the message was from the senior pastor of all people, had left a message on their answering machine the same day. That's not something we do every week, but it is something that happened in that moment. And they received a message on their answering machine just thanking them for coming and worshiping the Lord. And if there's ever a time where we could get lunch with your family, we would love to do that and talk, hear more about your story and what God is doing in your family and all of those things. That family was so moved by that that they did everything they could to try to figure out how can we be a part of a community like that. And it's not because of the preaching of the Word of God, although it was wonderful. It's not because of one particular moment. It's all the little moments that happened on one singular day. It was the preparation that went into it. It was the one that met them up in the parking lot. It was the one that walked them through the kids' check-in. It was the one that greeted them in the sanctuary. It was all of these different people that we're encouraging to them, strengthening them, helping them to feel like this is a place where you need to be, where your family can be blessed and be ministered to and you could be a part of for a long time. If you fast forward, almost 15 years after that family walked through those doors for the very first time, that husband, that father, is now the executive pastor at Rosedale Baptist Church. That person is me. And it was that experience that drew my family in to a church that we didn't think there was any way we could be a part of. You see, we lived an hour and a half from there. I was just told, sometime you need to go visit Pastor Toole's church. And what God did in that moment is reminded us that He's still at work. That He still has a purpose for His church. That there are still churches that are alive, that are reaching their community, that want to see God work in and through them. What He did in that moment was not through one man, the pastor. It was through a whole lot of interactions and people that faithfully served in the body of Christ, that were willing to serve, willing to go out of their way for a family they had no idea who they were, to reach a family that desperately needed it. And because of that, we started praying through, God, we at least have a renewed faith that there are churches like this. God, lead us to a church like this. And God said, through our prayer, I don't want you in a church like this. I want you in this church. And He made a way possible several months later. I was in sales at the time, and I got a call from my boss. As we're continuing to pray through this, not really trying to know what God wants to do, I got a call from my boss after a meeting one day. It was in the middle of July. He texted me first. He said, call me when you have a minute because I need to talk to you about something. Called my boss in Florida, and he said to me, Steve, he said, I don't know, you know, how you're going to feel about this, but we've been analyzing the sales territories, and he said, we need to make some adjustments. And I wanted to get your feedback on this. He said, we would really like to adjust your territory to not just be Pennsylvania and New Jersey, but we want to adjust your territory to include Maryland. I got off of that call knowing what God had done. That God had made a way where there was no way to allow our family to make the move that our hearts had already made long before that, because of His faithfulness. But it all started on a weekend where we experienced some of the worst church hurt that we had ever experienced. And in that, we made one decision. We're going to go to Baltimore for a weekend. And I told my wife, I said, pack some church clothes. We're going to go to church. My wife will tell you, if she was here right now, she would tell you, I wanted nothing to do with going to church that day. And when we walked into that church, our lives have been changed forever because of what God did in our hearts. Can I tell you this afternoon? What you do matters. It's not just about the preaching, although the preaching is fantastic here at Brimley. People will come to your church because of what you do. because of how you treat them, because of how you take care of their kids, because of how you give them the opportunity to sit in the preaching while caring for their children, because of how you are faithful in what God has called you to do. It's not just about one man. It's about what he is doing through his church. There's several passages in the rest of your notes we're not going to take time to get into, and I would encourage you read through those passages and see what God does. It is God who gives the increase. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gives the increase. You say, I've been trying to serve for years. I'm planting seeds, and I've not seen the increase in my area. Can I tell you, his timing is not our timing all the time. His ways are not our ways, the Bible says. It's not your job to worry about the increase. That's his responsibility. Our responsibility is to plant and to water. Plant and to water. Plant and to water. If that sounds mundane to you, that's what God's called us into, is to continue planting and watering. You don't know who's going to walk through these doors tomorrow morning. You don't know what family is in the community that needs a touch from the Lord right now, that your interaction with them might make the difference in them being back in church and never darkening the doors of a church again. Trust what God is doing. Be willing to be used of him because he is faithful. Thank you for coming out on a Saturday and your willingness to jump in. Can I just pray even a prayer of dedication before we leave today, and then I'll pass it over to Pastor Billy. God, we thank you for the time that we've had together, Lord, talking about various Bible passages, some practical application, but most of all, I want each person to understand that when we serve, we're not serving someone else, we're serving you first and foremost. You have called us into that kind of a relationship where everything we do, whatsoever we do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Lord, for that one that walked in and is thinking about, I don't know how long I want to serve. I'm getting too old to continue serving, or I'm in a season where I'm just not willing to serve. Will you strengthen them right now? Lord, I pray that you would help them, equip them, fill them, help them to understand that it's your power that allows us to sustainably serve. Lord, for those ones that are faithfully serving that haven't seen an increase, Lord, I pray that you would just help them to know that what they do absolutely matters. They may not see the direct impact, but all of eternity will tell them the impact that their service has had. Lord, for that one that feels like my service is unimportant, help them to understand there is nothing unimportant about what God has called us to do. It doesn't matter what responsibility we have. It doesn't matter if it's on a platform or on a Saturday night in cleaning. Lord, I pray that you would help each one understand that what they do matters, and you see each and every service hour that is put in. Lord, may we be strengthened, may we be encouraged, may we be equipped as we walk out of here today. Lord, thank you. I pray that you would just renew each one that is here. Lord, I pray just a prayer of dedication. Lord, I dedicate them to you as they continue serving you, that you would just help them in every aspect of their service. Lord, as we walk into tomorrow, I pray that you would give us the message that we stand in need of. Lord, I hope that we walk out of here knowing that there's somebody I need to talk to about serving in the body of Christ. And I pray that you would just encourage them not to write a name down on paper, but to have the conversation, to invite them into what you are doing here at Brimley. Lord, we give you praise for who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.